Esther 9 and 10. Last week, you remember, the edict went out, you know, well, Haman was hung on his own gallows, and we talked about the justice of God. Not only do you get what's coming to you, you get the same type of thing. Jesus said that. He said, you know, be careful about judging. What you mete out, that's going to be measured to you again. You know, and Scripture tells us, you know, you roll the stone on, you know, on, it's going to roll back on you. You dig a pit, you're going to fall in it. You know, it's like Pharaoh said, let's drown all the Jewish boys, right? Him and his own whole army would drown in the Red Sea. Not only you get what's coming to you, you get the same type of thing. So, you know, here's the thing, you know, we had a 75-foot high gallows, and he's going, Haman's on his way to see the king, hey, let's hang Mordecai on the gallows, and he ends up getting hung on his own gallows. His edict was reversed, and now we're picking up that in chapter 9, verse 1. Now, in the 12th month, Adar, that's about, it's the end of summer, it's like July ish August, and their months don't run concurrent with our months, you realize that, right? Because their Jewish New Year is still, well, the head of the year, Rosh Hashanah, right? That's September-ish, you know, most years. So their last month is like towards the end of the summer. Now in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put into execution, the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. Think about it. We talked about this in the past. You know, imagine getting the edict. You know, you're earmarked for destruction. You know, your neighbors are thinking, okay, I'm going to take the cattle. Boy, that young girl there, she's awful pretty. I think I'll take her. Let's kill this guy here. You can kill him. I'll help you out. What are we going to do with grandma or grandpa? Or, you know, a lot of these people, they're not going to be able, like little babies and you know, grandpa, they ain't going to be able to run. They ain't going to be able to defend themselves. Think of the horror involved here, and think of the edict that put it right. Now there's, okay, now we have a fighting chance. As a matter of fact, better than a fighting chance. And this is the reversal. This is how it goes. And the Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. All the rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants and the deputies and officers of the king helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. I think of Mordecai as a Christ type here. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces. For this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. Now, this is a tough passage and a tough verse. Before we get into it, though, and I will get into it without embarrassment, without apology, I want to talk about something that's... This is how I read Scripture. This is how I use Scripture. This is how I recommend you use Scripture. Okay, you know, thousands of years ago, people tried to kill the Jews, and the Jews killed them. Pretty grisly stuff. What does that have to do with me? Oh, my goodness. Oh, don't you have any Haman character in your life? Don't you have any people who are earmarked your destruction who would kill you if they could? I know that Satan, he would. He's no friend of yours. I'll tell you that right now. He would kill you because he cannot tolerate you talking about Jesus to anyone. He doesn't want to lose any of his minions, people going to hell to be with him eternally. He don't want to lose any of them. So he would kill you if he could. He would make your life miserable if he couldn't kill you. Okay? So we do have enemies that we wrestle against. It's not flesh and blood enemies, but there were some flesh and blood people, the Hamans of our life, who would try to make our lives exceedingly difficult. What do we do with that? Well, I just a couple thoughts, you know, just a couple things bouncing off my brain here. How about Hebrews chapter 4? You can go there if you want. You can just listen as I read it to you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, listen, Mordecai waxed greater and greater. Our high priest is greater than Mordecai. You get that, right? Mordecai, Jesus. That's a close one. I'm going to have to give Jesus a slight nod, though, in great magnitude, right? Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. He had enemies. He had people that wanted to destroy him. He knows what it is to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. He's touched by the feelings of our infirmities, is he not? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. I love bold. God loves bold. I really do. Something about bold, I just love that. Bold as butter. Just waltz in to the throne room of the universe like you own the place, because you are like so welcome there. You have no idea. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Does that resonate with anybody? There are those who would destroy you. I'm going to tell my big brother on you. You're in a heap of trouble, mister. I'm telling you that right now. God's on my team, and he isn't like you messing with me. Okay? You say, I don't know if I believe that. Well, you got to. Romans chapter 8. And we'll get there in our study in Romans, which is so much fun to me. Probably nobody else. Everyone else is kind of like suffering it, enduring it, but I just love it. Verse 28 of Romans chapter 8, and we can go a lot of places, but for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be, that's to say the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. When we get there, we'll develop this. But right now, I'm just going to read it and just talk about a few things. What shall we say then to these things? Hey, listen, if that's the case, Paul's saying, what can be said? Well, this can be said. If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, a lot of people. Not so successfully. Right, Haman? How's your swimming lessons going, Pharaoh? You know what I mean? Where's Hitler today? Where all the would-be, the Jews, we're going to kill them, we're going to wipe them off the face of the earth. The Jews always seem to live to be the pallbearers and to attend the funerals of those who would wipe them out. Now, let me ask you a question. We always say Jews, God's chosen people. Well, what about you? I mean, look, if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, how do we know he's for us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I think he's for us. What do you think? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Would you love to hear Jesus' prayer to God on behalf of you? Haman wouldn't get you so intimidated then, I'm sure of that. If you had your ear pressed to the throne room of God and you heard Jesus praying for you, I think you would get all kinds of bold happening. Is he? I absolutely guarantee it. It says it right here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, because that's what we're talking about here in Esther, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, because that's what we're talking about in Esther specifically. They're going to come against us. They're going to kill us. It's not going to go well, right? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than conquerors. A little Greek phrase, huper nike. Huper means, well, means super. Nike is that the goddess of conquest. More than conquerors is good. Super conquerors is better. We are super conquerors. Gee, I wonder if the Jews are going to win. Hey, listen, they got stuff that God's promised them that I think our promises are better. I mean, think about it. The Holy Spirit would come on people in the Old Testament for ministry. He's in us. Jesus says, you know, he has been with you and he will be in you. No Jewish person could ever claim that. Not David, not Moses, not Isaiah, not Mordecai, not Esther, not no one. You have a better standing. I mean, you really do. You remember, I can prove it. You remember John the Baptist? Jesus was saying about him, never been a man born greater of woman, excepting himself, of course, but Jesus doesn't want to say like that. No one's ever been born greater woman than John the Baptist. He doesn't even finish, he didn't even let the echo of his words die down. He says, oh yeah, but who's ever in the kingdom of God is greater than him. In other words, you. Greater than John the Baptist? Yeah. How? Positionally. You're in Christ. Remember when they asked John if he was the Christ? He said, no. He said, who are you then? I'm the friend of the bridegroom, as you'd say it. The best man. Well, then who's the bride? Well, that would be you. Oh, our position is enviable. There's nothing like the church of Jesus Christ. Nothing scripturally like it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Persecution, tribulation. Now, stop that. And all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can't wait to get there. Let's put that aside and go back to Esther. Now, his people are up against it. Are they in a pickle? Not with God on the throne. The Jews gather themselves together in all the cities to all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt. No man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all the people. Now we got rulers helping them out, as we've already read, because of the fear of Mordecai, the end of verse 3. Mordecai was great, verse 4, in the king's house, his fame went throughout all the provinces. This man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. Now, I tell you, we're not. When you explain Scripture, do not be embarrassed by Scripture. Okay, it doesn't need fixing. It does need explanation sometimes, okay? This is a hard verse because we have the people of God killing handily their enemies. It's called self-defense, okay? It's why your husband has a shotgun in the house or a handgun, or you know, when somebody breaks in and they mean mayhem to his family or harm, he will shoot them to death. Praise God. And I'm not being smart alecky. Well, I am a little bit. I mean, but I mean that. That's called self-defense. It's what God has made men, among other reasons, why God is. Why are we so strong, guys? Because to protect those who aren't quite as strong. Among other reasons. Okay. And so this is it. This is self-defense. They're all earmarked for destruction. All of a sudden, you know, the table's turned and no destruction today. Now, if I was in one of these provinces and I'm not Jewish, I'm thinking, well, I'm going out and get a pizza. And I'm just going to, like, mind my own business. I'm going to see my Jewish friends. Hey, how you doing? How's it going? Need a hand? Because I'm ready to help. No, I don't want your stuff, man. I'm not... You know what I mean? The people who get hurt are the people who meant to do them harm, are the people who attacked them. They defended themselves handily, and those people who said, I don't care, I'm still going for it. Those are the people who were destroyed. And there was plenty of them. There's plenty of people who hate the Jews. And in Shushan, the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. That's just in the palace, okay? That's just around town. and Parshandatha and Dalphon and Aspatha and Poratha and Adalia and Aradatha and Parmashatha and Arasai and Aradai and Vajazatha. I don't know. Who knows, right? The 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hamadatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they. But on the spoil they laid not their hand. Now let's take the last part of that verse last. Let's look at the first part. So the 10 sons of Haman, they slew. Now I've got, this is ridiculous. I hate this verse. I hate Haman, and I hate his type of people who set their poison in their family so that their punk children follow in their broken footsteps and end up to destruction. Listen, guys, being a dad is a big deal. I only have two sons. I don't want neither one of them destroyed following my footsteps. I don't even smoke cigarettes. They've never seen me drunk. They've never seen me beat up their mom. They've never seen me. Oh, they've seen enough bad stuff. I'm not a perfect dad. Never have been. Okay, but you know, when I was studying through this, you know, I was thinking, Haman, that bad guy, and God was saying, what about you? And do you want your children to follow in your footsteps? So I had to do some real like soul searching. Like, well, in most ways, yeah, I do. I want my boys to love Jesus like I love Jesus. I think, and I was, you know, I took it in these different ways, in these different. If they treated their wives like I treat my wife, I'm probably pretty good. Now there's always room for improvement. There's things I was thinking like, well, I gotta step up my game a little bit. There's some things like that I need to tighten up in my life. I need to get better at. I need to, if I really want to set the example for my sons. You know what I mean? I don't want anyone to have the idea like I've arrived and you guys should be like me. But if this was a word to me, I'm wondering if it's a word to anyone here this morning as sons. Listen, all 10 of his sons died. Good going, Dad. Haman, you're such a, what a loser. He had like so much money, incredible wealth, and he passed it on to his family. No, they're all dead. Good going. What? If you fall down here, haven't you fallen like all the way down? I passed my faith on to my sons. I don't have any. I'm a heretic and nothing and a loser. And here you go, kids. Follow in my footsteps. This is. They got me so. I was like, how come he's like this? How come they had to do this? 10 sons. Imagine mom burying all 10 of her sons in one day. Well, she didn't get a chance to. I mean, where's the story? But, man, this was making my blood boil. Because you know why? There's the Haman spirit still around here. We still have men who just, you know, procreate indiscriminately without thinking anything about, like, work. Pass that on to your sons. Put them through school, you know, help be there for them, all that good stuff. You know, teach them how to throw a softball, a baseball, I mean, all that good stuff. That's wonderful that dads do that. But if they don't take care of this, he passed his hatred, his racism onto his children, and all 10 of them died. Say, yeah, Adam, but we love Israel. I mean, lighten up. I know. It's going to be on the radio later, okay? Leave me alone. Someone's going to like really, God's going to speak to some heart here. He spoke to mine. I really wanted to think like, you know, they're following my footsteps. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Well, I hope it's been, for the most part, a good thing. You know what I mean? I've set the example. They want to, you know, follow. Now, that's another thing altogether. But here, 10 sons. But on the spoil they laid not their hand. I think it says four times through here, this passage, on the spoil. See, this was the edict. Jews, you're all going to die. And everyone's going to get your stuff. And so the reverse edict was, okay, you can defend yourself against anyone who's going to attack you, man, woman, child, doesn't matter. Annihilate, kill, destroy, whatever that three little phrase was, and you get their stuff. But they said, no. We don't do like that. That's the edict. They can do it, but they don't do it. Say, why? I don't know. When Abraham returned from the slaughter of the kings, and the king of Sodom came up and said, hey, you know, give me all the people, but you can have all the stuff. I mean, you rescued it. I mean, it's your spoil from the war. No. I don't want any of your stuff, king of Sodom. I mean, figure it out, right? No, I don't want none of your stuff. You ain't going to say you made Abraham wealthy. That's between me and God. You can have your nasty old stuff. And that was kind of like, kind of set a precedent. Do you remember when God said to Saul, go kill all the Amalekites? They were supposed to be dead a long time ago. Now go have vengeance on them. I want to take care of them, wipe them all out. They're bad. They ain't coming around. They're rabid dog of society. They just need to be put out of their misery. You can't both live on this planet together. They're going to keep trying to destroy you. Go wipe them all out. Remember? Saul didn't wipe them all out, but he took all the spoil. And God was very upset about that. And you remember Samuel went to him, hey, what's the deal, yo? And he said, oh, you know, we've obeyed the Lord. And he said, I don't think so. What's this? You know, I hear all the cattle, the lowing of the cattle in my hearing. What's all this stuff, you know, if you kept the... He said, oh, yeah, well, the people, he took a little bit of the spoil to sacrifice to the Lord. And he's like, oh, no way. You know, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to listen to what God's saying, that's better than the fat of rams. God's not interested. He's not like drunk with blood or something. He's not interested in sacrifice. He's really, really interested in your obedience, though. That's what he's after. And so Saul did the exact opposite. He didn't take care of business, and he greedily grabbed the spoil. Here, they don't take the spoil. It's not about money. It's about they just want to survive. You see what I'm saying? On that day, the number of those that were slain in Shushan, the palace, was brought unto the king. And the king said unto Esther the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan, the palace, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? And now, what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request further? And it shall be done. I don't know if the king is smitten with her at this point. I don't know if he's, you know, I don't... He knows he messed up. Is this like penance or so, you know, some idea of trying to make up for, I don't know. Is this because they had no florist in the day or something? He didn't want to sleep in the doghouse. I don't know what's going on here. But he further gives, and she's not asking for anything, obviously, but here he keeps on, you know, okay, what else do you want? Then said Esther, and she's so gracious to the king. She so honors him, and she's so respectful. I mean, it's obvious. Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow, also according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. Now they're dead, okay? They're dead. They're already dead. And she wants to, you know, what is this? Like, don't be messing with us. Don't be messing with us. You see, is this like, it's shock value or... it's like, you know, when someone's beheaded and they post it on the internet, you know. The idea is like, you don't want to be messing with us. This is what will happen to you. Is that what's going on here? I think so. Is this right? You can debate that. Is she going a little too far? A little too bloodthirsty there? I don't know. I don't think so. I think it's, the idea is like, and by the way, you know, respect for, you know, corpses and stuff like that. Jews had that later on, especially, remember when after Jesus is in the grave, the women come, they're going to anoint his body for burial. It's kind of after the fact. They couldn't do it before because of the Sabbath. But, you know, desecrating a body, it's kind of like, listen, it's just carbon and dirt and water and, you know what I mean? But it's in the image of God, so, you know, people have a lot of ideas about that, and, you know, I remember, you know, people teaching, back in the day, you know, cremation was a horrible thing. That wasn't the biblical norm, that's why you shouldn't do it, and they had these verses where they pulled out of and jerked out of context and everything else. If you ask me, some people still believe that, and I don't, but it's, you know, because your body's created in the image of God, and... the fire does what the ground does, and it doesn't just quicker in like 20 minutes instead of 20 years. It's still going to be dust if you leave it around long enough. I don't know. And as far as resurrection, don't worry. God's got your DNA, okay? He's got the blueprint on how to build you. And you should know that a carbon molecule is a carbon molecule. They're totally fungible. He doesn't have to reassemble the exact same ones. Just in case you're wondering, just how do I get myself into these? I don't even know what I'm doing. Hey, look at they hanged the sons on a tree, and the king commanded it so to be done. The decree was given to Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. There you go. Now you have something to discuss later on. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day also of the month Adar and slew 300 men of Shushan, but on the prey they laid not their hand. What are these? What is this? What are these roving vigilantes now? No, they're just more people who meant them trouble, who they didn't get to the first day. That's all. Guys who escaped or whatever it is. They're not just going to kill for the sake of killing. And remember, they're not killing for the sake of spoil, because the 300 men, they laid not on the prey, they laid not their hand. Now think about this. Think about you young married Jewish couple, okay? You just got married. You're just starting out. Now, they got like a lot of stuff. They got herds and they got new house. You just wiped them out. That's your new house now. That cattle they got, that's yours. Merry Christmas. Hey, all right. You start out like, you know, poor as church mice. All of a sudden, you're very, very wealthy. Right? When they said no to the stuff, that's quite a something, okay? That's quite a... It really tells you, I think, the hard attitude here. We just say, okay, they laid not the hand on the prey. Yeah, big deal. So think it through. It is a big deal. Think about if all of a sudden you had the opportunity to be very wealthy at somebody else's expense. And there's even that, you know, well, you know, they wanted to kill me, but I just killed them first, so their stuff's forfeit. Oh, well, might as well go to me. I mean, you can rationalize that, especially who we are. I know we get this Philadelphia lawyer going on inside of us all the time. If you listen to him, you got to kill that guy. If you listen to him, he's going to make a lot of bad decisions for you. We can rationalize anything. It's anything. But the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives, and they had rest from their enemies and slew of their foes 75,000, but they laid not their hands on the prey. 75,000, that's throughout the whole empire, okay? We have 500 at Shushan, 300 the next day. Throughout the whole empire, we're talking about 75,000. You think 75,000 people who came against the Jews would have known better? But they don't. We can, when we get in Isaiah, I'll teach you about Armageddon and all the people come against Israel, and you think they would know better too, but they don't. Hatred is blind. It doesn't see the way you think it should or would. On the 13th day of the month, Adar, on the 14th day of the same, rested they and made a day of feasting and gladness. Why? Yay, we killed everyone. Yay, let's celebrate. Break out the food and the festivities. And no, it's about deliverance. It's their salvation. They're celebrating, you know, we were earmarked for destruction, but we're not dead. We're alive. Yay, thank God. Boy, I was thinking about that in my studies. I think, you know, we don't celebrate salvation enough. I mean, we don't. Think about it. Okay. Pharaoh says, we're going to kill all the Jews, right? Passover is born. Think about it. As we're going to see here shortly, Haman says, we're going to kill all the Jews. Purim is born, right? I mean, Adolf Hitler said, we're going to kill all the Jews. Jewish Independence Day, May 14th, is born. I mean, when all of the world comes against Israel in Armageddon, what feast day is going to come out of that? You know what I mean? Another. And here's the thing, too. Here's the thing. You have a son or a daughter or a loved one who's far off, and when they come to Christ or come back to Christ, what's the order of the day? What are you supposed to do? What does the father of the prodigal do? He kills a fatted calf. It's celebration time. My son who was dead, he's back to life. He was lost. Now he's found. This is celebration. And I think fatted calf specifically, okay, beef products should be involved, okay, but that's, but I'll meet you halfway on that. If you want chicken or something, that's okay. I'm just, okay, but me, it's beef on, and I like chicken too, but I mean, this is like, you know, prime rib, you know, the sun comes back, you know, just spare no expense. And don't get the cheesy, cheap stuff. Buy the, why? I'll have it celebrating. There's joy in heaven. Didn't Jesus tell us that? Over, you know, one sinner that repents. So heaven, one time, think about that. One time you came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Maybe it happened when you were just a little kid and you can't even remember it. Maybe it happened recently in the last few years. Maybe it hadn't happened yet, I don't know. One day, you said, yeah, yes, I want Jesus. I want Team Jesus. I want to sign up. I believe in Jesus. I believe he did. And all of a sudden, that was like great joy in heaven. I mean, celebration time. Was there like a fatted calf killed in heaven on your behalf? I think so. Well, you know, fatted calf or their version of it. I don't know. Was there like great joy, festivities, celebrating your eternal life? Yeah. We don't do that. So now my little brain is working like feverishly trying to come up with like, how are we going to do that? I mean, we got to do that. We got to celebrate life. We got to, you know, every time someone comes, you know, let's have altar calls and something, we just, yay, we jump and shout and do somersaults. And I think, well, something one, more dignified, do something that's, you know, kind of something, like I say, food should be involved. Celebrations. Maybe we have some annual, like, festival, like, life festival for everyone who came to, you know, saving knowledge of Jesus Christ this year, or everyone's just, like, recommitted their life, or, and, like, we can couple that up with a day we have baptisms, and I don't know, just some tip of my brain stuff here. Okay, let's keep moving. It was a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews that were at Shushan, verse 18, assembled themselves on the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th thereof, and on the 15th day of the same, they rested and made a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting and a good day, and sending portions one to another. Read here, presents. Those also less, you know, fortunate. You're gonna, you know, send them something to eat. I'm celebrating. My neighbor's starving. That ain't quite good, you know. So I've got an abundance, so we invite them over, or we, you know, send them some stuff. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month, Adar, and the 15th day of the same yearly. As the Jews were in, the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, I love that, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. They still celebrate Purim in Israel today. It's kind of like they dress up like, you know, Esther and Mordecai, and it's kind of like Halloween / Mardi Gras, and it can get a little out of hand sometimes with people drinking too much, wearing too little. And I was looking at some like pictures online and realized I wasn't being very edified. And I got a strong filter on my online stuff too. But just some of the things, nothing ripped my eyeballs out kind of stuff. Just some stuff to realize that the celebrations today aren't so godly. What they do in synagogue and stuff, they read the story, and every time they mention Esther or Mordecai, they all cheer. And every time they mention, like, Haman, they all boo and hiss and stuff like that. And that's harmless enough, you know. I've heard that, like, on recordings and stuff like that, MP3 recordings and things of this nature. That's fun enough. That's fine. But I think if you're going to keep it biblically, you know. Forget the dress-up stuff. I'm never real big on that anyway. But feasting, joy, sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. There you go. Biblical prescription right there. And the Jews undertook to do as they had begun, and as Mordecai had written unto them. Because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them and had cast Pur, that is, the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device, which he devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Wherefore they call these days Purim, after the name of pure, poor, or however you say that. Therefore, for all the, and cast the lots. This could be like dice or die, and then dice is the plural, of course. It's kind of like the same idea, cast the lots. And you know, we read in Scripture, in Proverbs, I think it's chapter 11, I'm not sure, you can look that up. It says that the lot is cast in the lap, but God disposes of the whole thing. It's the idea that the dice are loaded eternally. God's making sure it works out to his advantage. Clearly that's Scripture. Therefore, for all the words of this letter and of that which they had seen concerning this matter and which had come unto them, the Jews ordained and took upon them, upon their seed, and upon all such as joined themselves unto them. So there's a lot of people come in Israel this time. They have converts. Why? Because sometimes your demise, your persecution, the stuff that you go through is to give you a platform to trust God and to show people that there really is a God who's really looking out after you, that God might further his kingdom. That's why sometimes things happen to us. God showcases his faithfulness through you and through me. And you'd say, I'd rather Adam through you and less through me. I know, none of us wants to go through hard times, but one, remember, you know, we're more than conquerors. Two, God's trying to show himself faithful on our behalf. He's trying to increase our faith, and with that, he's trying to bring others in also. Maybe that's how you got into the kingdom. Maybe you saw somebody going through a great trial, and you saw them, you know, go through that with dignity, with faith, with and maybe that's how God won you over. I don't know. I don't know your story. Maybe that's why you're going through what you're going through or what you're going to go through. I'm not a prophet. Okay. Verse 27, the Jews ordained and took upon them, upon their seed, and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing and according to their appointed time every year, and that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, every city, and that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. Should we keep Jewish feast days? You knock yourself out. Yeah, if you want to. Some have argued, well, it's a feast of the Lord. He's our Lord too. Go ahead. No one's arguing that. But I read verses like this, that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews. I'm not Jewish. That's why I don't keep Sabbath. It's a testimony for Israel forever. I'm not Israel. Say you're a son of Abraham. It's a different category. And if you want to be argumentative about it, well, go ahead. You have my blessing. I sincerely mean that. Yom Kippur, don't kill anything, will you? You don't kill a goat, okay? And try to sprinkle the blood anywhere, and you're going to get in a pickle that way with animal rights people and with me theologically. If you want to have like barbecue, that's fine, but don't, you know, just go to the store and just keep everything, just buy something already butchered, just to keep everything on the up and up, okay? Because I don't want you thinking that, you know, spilling the animal's blood will be beneficial in any way, shape, or form. But that they should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. Now, if you're one of those, either Jewish or the seed of someone who's Jewish, which is also Jewish, then go ahead, keep Purim. Again, God bless you. No argument. Then Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew wrote with all authority to confirm this second letter of Purim. And he sent the letters unto all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus with words of peace and truth to confirm these days of Purim in their times appointed according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them and as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed the matter of the fastings and their cry and the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim and it was written in the book. Okay, so this is a decree, et cetera, to be done forever and ever. Chapter 10. And the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea. Okay, he's the king, new tax. Imagine my surprise. Remember, he was supposed to get a lot of money from this plot from Haman, which he didn't get. So now he needs a new tax, okay? Government needing a new tax. Imagine our surprise. We're not at all surprised. And all the acts of his power and of his might and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next unto the king Ahasuerus and great among the Jews and accepted of the multitude of his brethren. Now this is not a government verse, usually, seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed. Okay, this is the government official of Persia. He's the right-hand man, vice president, if you will, the prime minister, however you want to put it, to the king, right? And what is he doing? He's seeking the wealth of his people. Now, the government's seeking our wealth so that they may obtain it from us. The only thing, they don't do it at the point of a gun. It's just a little bit more dignified the way they do it, okay? They just take it all away from us. But they ain't seeking our wealth with the idea, you know, to make us more prosperous. Now, they promise they will. What is it? Just total ineptitude for as long as I've been alive? They promise they will, but they never quite pull it off, do they? But this man here, he's seeking the wealth of his people, the benefit, the prosperity, and speaking peace to all his seed. That's government, if you ask me. Peace and prosperity. That's the only legitimate purpose, and to protect innocent lives. Do they do that in America? Let's see. Promote peace? No. We have endless war. How about prosperity? No. It's hotter and hotter and hotter to make a living. Every day seems like it's hotter and hotter and hotter. Well, so there's no peace, no prosperity. What else? Oh, but they protect. People can't protect themselves, right? Not such a good track record, huh? But anyway, this is what it says in the Bible. This is what we're supposed to shoot for. And the guy who, not the guy who promises that, the guy who has a track record of doing that is the one you want to vote for, just the same, okay? More on that another time. So our time is spent. It's 8 o'clock. Let's stand. Let's pray. Matt will come send us out here and song. Good book. Did you enjoy that? I mean, I really did. I'm not saying, did you enjoy my teaching? Because that, one, I never asked that question. Two, I don't even enjoy it. I was listening to myself the other night on the radio. I don't recommend that, okay? Just, I get a nervous breakdown sometimes. It's just terrible. But I mean, was it excellent? Did you find some surprise there? I really did. And again, next week, Isaiah, we'll jump right in. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. It's a marvelous book. We thank you for this great reversal, this great deliverance, this great salvation you gave to your people. The earmarked for destruction, and then they were not destroyed because of their great God. Your name's not even mentioned in the book, but your fingerprints are all through it, and we thank and praise you for being such a marvelous God who works behind the scenes, sometimes right out in front, right out plain in front of the scenes. Lord, you work in our life, and we thank and praise you for it. And Lord, for the things that we've talked about here tonight, Lord, I pray that you would it find a home in our heart. Maybe we're headed for a season of testing or it's inevitable. I mean, that's going to happen at one point or another, Lord. Don't, you know, use the opportunity, Lord, that we might further your kingdom, that others would, that you'd stretch out our faith, that others would see, Lord, and come along with. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.